Taking your Bibles this morning, I would like to invite your attention to Matthew chapter 24. Last Lord's Day, we began a new series of sermons entitled The Miracles of Jesus and Their Evangelical Applications. And last week, I mentioned that the miracles that Jesus did were real. They were real and genuine, and they were witnessed by many folks. And I brought forth last Sunday that the Pharisees, the scribes, and the religious leaders never doubted the miracles of Jesus, because there was too many evidences and too many eyewitnesses for the Pharisees to deny the miracles. All that the Pharisees did in their foolishness and in their spiritual blindness was to attribute the power of darkness behind Jesus' miracles. And that, my dear friend, as we shall see this morning in our Bible reading in the Gospel of Mark, is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, or the unpardonable sin. And so last week we looked at what is a miracle. What is a miracle? And I brought forth the fact that a miracle is an event in the external world brought about by the immediate agency or the simple volition of God operating within the use of means capable of being discerned by the senses and designed to authenticate the divine commission of a religious teacher and the truth of his message. A miracle is an occurrence at once above nature and above man. A miracle shows the intervention of power that is not limited by the laws either of matter or of mind, a power interrupting the fixed laws which govern their movements and supernatural power. That's what a miracle is. And then I also brought forth last week that a miracle can normally either generate fear, it can generate awe, it can cause people to become speechless. In some cases, a miracle can even generate belief and assurance. And in the eyes of the Pharisees, when these miracles were done, it caused them to get all the more angrier at Christ. So the effect of a miracle is quite broad. Remember the story when Jesus went into the one town and he found those two men that were demon-possessed, and Jesus begins to converse with the demon and says, "Who are you?" And the demon speaks and says, "We are legion, for we are many." And then Jesus allows these demons to leave the man, or these two men, and they go into a herd of swine, and the swine runs off of a cliff and drowns. And when some of the people who saw that miracle ran into the town to call the pig farmers to tell them what happened, when the citizens came out, they were not even thanking Jesus for these two poor souls who lived in the graveyards all day and all night, cutting themselves and wailing. They told Jesus to scram. Get out of town. You just dropped the price of pork in our community. Get out of here. So miracles can have different effects upon different people. Well, beloved, in today's message, and in the message in the following hour, we're going to have two sermons here this morning on this particular topic. I want to begin now to answer at least one question that has been generated by someone who's been attending our church. We're going to look at Deceiving Signs and Wonders, Part 1, and then in the next hour, we'll look at Part 2, by the grace of God. Matthew 24, allow me to read verses 1 to 5. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, unto the 12, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you." Notice whom Jesus is speaking to. He's not speaking to some group of people thousands of years yet in the future. He's speaking to the 12 men that are standing there. "There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Referring back to the statement that's found in verse 2. "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" what Jesus tells them in verses 2 about the temple complex and about the walls of Jerusalem stirs their curiosity and their concern. And so the questions that are asked by the 12 men of verse 3 is generated or cultivated out of the words that Jesus gives them in verses 2. Jesus said in verses 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, notice the first thing, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, beloved, I'm not going to go into any kind of a prophecy conference by unlocking Matthew chapter 24. That's going to come eventually down the road if God gives me breath and life. But let me give you this one little tidbit. Many people look at chapter 24, verse 1, and they divorce it from Matthew chapter 23. You can't do that. When you read Matthew 23, in Matthew 23, Jesus comes unglued, if you will, and he pronounces that most hideous, toe-curling pronouncement of judgment on the entire religious establishment, right there in the temple. And so Jesus walks out of the temple, out of the city, and he's going now into the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, and while they're leaving, the apostles turn back and just brag about the white gleaming marble. When whenever the sun would hit the temple complex, it was made of a white polished marble that just glistened in that Judean sun like a beacon. And they were pointing back to the building he just left, where he just made his judgment pronouncements and says, whoa, look at these beautiful buildings. And Jesus must turn around and say, you will be alive. Some of you will be standing. And you will witness the crumbling down of this wall and this temple. That's what he told you. Not someone thousands of years down into the future. Right then and there. And that was fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus comes in and destroys the city. Now drop down to verse 21 of Matthew 24. Notice verses 21, 25. For there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to that time, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Notice that. Here are false prophets, false teachers, false representatives who claim that they are either Christ or they are representing Christ, will come. And they will even be able to perform wonders and signs. And beloved, these two words, wonders and signs, are the same two Greek words that are used when Jesus did his wonders and signs. It's the same Greek words used. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Notice the pronoun, you. Not then, thousands of years down the road, as I was originally taught. You are going to be eyewitnesses to these events. As a preacher of the gospel, it's imperative that I teach and preach the truth as it is revealed and explained in the scriptures themselves. Some of you have been around Christian circles long enough to have heard such expressions as this, let the Bible define the Bible. Or maybe you have heard this one. The Bible is its own interpreter. Let Bible define Bible. One way that a gospel preacher ensures this is to be balanced in both the exposition of Scripture and also balanced in the presentation of that truth and its applications. Therefore, it is needful that I present a message, or at least two, dealing on those who may perform signs and wonders, but do so, unfortunately, by the power of darkness. Okay? Some of you have asked a question that goes along these lines. How come we have pastors and teachers that just hurt people? Why do we have people out there in the name of Christ who live and act so disgracefully? Why? If God is so loving and God really wants us to grow in grace and to do something with our lives, why does God tolerate a man or a ministry or a cult or a denomination that's so out there in left field? Why does God tolerate such people? Why? Well, hopefully I got a verse here this morning that's going to at least answer it to some degree. But before we do so, let me make some comments about Matthew 24, okay? Consider for starters the text that I've chosen here this morning. Number one, Jesus tells his apostles that the white gleaming buildings of the temple complex would be destroyed in their own lifetime. And this was a shocking revelation. Bear in mind, if you are a first century Jew living there in Judea, and if you happen to have lived in and around Jerusalem, that great thing that stood out in your mind every day when the sun was rising and when the sun was setting was the sunlight beaming off that massive temple complex. Matter of fact, King Herod spent a 46-year renovation of the entire complex. And 3 years later, Titus took it all down in 70 AD. 46 years in refurbishing it and remodeling it and just decking it out. The temple in Jerusalem was considered by some in the first century one of the wonders of the world just for its breathtaking architectural beauty. And when the sun hit it, beloved, you could see it way off in the distance, just gleaming. And for Jesus to say what he said to even to his apostles, it shocked them. It would have been almost tantamount to blasphemy. You see these buildings? Yeah, Lord. Well, not one stone or one brick is going to be left on top of it. And as Jesus walked away, I can see the 12 apostles looking at themselves and saying, what did he say? Huh? Jesus, we got several questions. When's all this going to happen? And when is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age or the end of the world? Lord, you've kind of stumped us. Secondly, this sparked several questions about this awful period of tribulation, which I believe is Jacob's trouble, as it is prophesied in the Old Testament, that would soon visit the city of Jerusalem upon her walls and upon her beloved temple. Well, beloved, one sure sign or one sure birth pain that would indicate the nearness of Jerusalem's destruction would be apparently the rise of false messiahs performing certain convincing signs and wonders so powerful, so convincing, so tantalizing that Jesus says, if it were possible, even my own people, mine elect, not just the Jews, but Jews and Gentiles living at that time, even mine elect could be deceived. Could be deceived. Therefore, for reasons which God has not chosen to reveal completely, there will be those who will come along, listen carefully, church, there will be those coming along, as in the first century, as in the 21st century, and if Jesus tarries any longer, now until Christ returns, physically and bodily, to put a period to human history, my dear friends, there will always be false Christs, or those coming, claiming that they are Christ's representatives on earth, but they are inspired and led by the Prince of Darkness. And God even will allow such individuals to perform signs and wonders to the amazement of the world. And the question is this. Why? I thought God loves us. I thought God really has a care for his people. We just got done reading Psalms 148, and we're told that God has promised that he is going to cause our strength, our horn, to be renewed, and that he is a God who is near his people. Why would he allow false prophets? Why does he allow preachers and teachers of God's word behind pulpits to let all that power and all that prestige get to their noodles? And then, beloved, if you don't fit within the box of that preacher, you just don't measure up. Why? Why would God do that? Beloved, this may be a real bitter pill to swallow or a challenge to your worldview, but we do live in a sin-cursed, fallen world in which our limited perspective, it seems as if evil is prevailing while truth and all that is good is on the run. You ever think that way? Come on, let's be honest this morning. I won't lie to you and you won't lie to me. Are there not times in the privacy of your prayer closet or in the privacy with an open Bible on your lap, do you not at times think, God, are you really in control? God, don't you see what's going on there in the White House? Bills and legislations are being passed that just are like millstones around your people's neck. Do you care? Do you care that the Senate can lie to the constituent? Do you care that Supreme Court justices look at each case subjectively through their own worldview? Just recently this week, Proposition 8 in California was overturned by one male judge. And do you know something, beloved? When both sides of the argument on the legalization or the sanctioning of gay marriage came up, both sides knew that the judge behind the bench was a homosexual, but that was never brought up in the arguments. But now that the ruling has been made, and now apparently Proposition 8 that was voted by the people has been overturned, now it comes out of the closet that the judge who made that ruling is a practicing open homosexual. And you don't think that his gayness had an influence on the way he chose to vote? God, are you really up there? Do you really care? You feel that way? It feels like good is on the run and evil is here to stay. Evil appears to be advancing over the dead remains of God's people and those who love God and who love God's truth. It seems as if the church and the people of God have been placed under the bus and the world just uses you and I as a speed bump to check their shocks. Do you feel that way? Do you feel that way? I do. Well, can I give you a legitimate answer from the Bible? Why? At least a why. Bob, can you give me a why? I can. Are you awake? Turn to Deuteronomy 13. I don't know whether you're going to be satisfied with the answer. Some of you here sitting may say, well, that's it, Bob. That's kind of anticlimactic. You have brought me to a certain point here this morning, and I think you've let me down. Well, hopefully God won't. Is there an answer to why we have pastors who lose sight of their calling and for their love for their people? Why you have cults? Why do the JWs come banging on your door? Why? Why does God allow someone the ability to perform a sign and a wonder, and they're not even a true representative of God? Allow me to read the first 5 verses. Ready? If there arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. Wherefore he, the prophet and the dreamer, spoke unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Stop. God just gives the Jews the hypothermia, the possibility, the hypothetical. Here comes a prophet. Here comes a dreamer of dreams. Here comes somebody claiming to be Jehovah's representative. And this man is even able to heal. He's able to do wonders. And all of God's people say, Whoa! Did you see that? He has to be God's representative. I'm going to listen very carefully to what this man says. And then lo and behold, the prophet and the dreamer of dreams comes to you and says, Do you know that that Bible is full of errors? Now you just saw him doing a wonder and a miracle that you could substantiate with your eyes and ears. You can touch it. Wow. And then this guy comes across and says, Siobhan, you don't need to be studied. You don't need to worship God. You can worship God in the privacy of your home. You don't need a church. And Amber, you know this thing about that old bloody cross? It's kind of gory. It's kind of offensive. It's just not hip in the 21st century. We don't need the blood of Jesus. And Donnie, we're going to take some of these hymns, and wherever we find the blood of Christ mentioned, we're just going to remove them. What would be your reaction? You just saw the cat just do a miracle. He claims he's God's spokesman. What do you do? Is that not what's going on right now? Read on. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, that dreamer of dreams. And here's my answer. This is all I can give you this morning. For the Lord your God proveth you. He's going to test you, not tempt. God's going to test you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So when God brings that cantankerous pastor or preacher into your life, and the pastor and the preacher is out to lunch theologically or out to lunch with his behavior, and that particular pastor draws a certain box, and the understanding is, unless you fit in that box, I'm not going to give you the time of day. What do? Do you go home and sit and sulk and pine and whine and blame God? Or could it be that that was a test to see what you would do with your fidelity and your devotion to God when God, in His providence, brings you into the valley of humiliation? And he uses a false prophet or a false teacher to be the one doing it. Would you agree that's what's being said here? God did allow false prophets and false teachers to come into Israel's camp at times, my dear friend, and he sent them to prove or to test the sincerity and the genuineness and the authenticity of the people's desire to really love God and to follow Him, even when a dreamer of dreams or a one who peeps and mutters and even speaks to the dead was able to perform a sign and wonder that even caused you to be amazed. That's the only answer I can give you from the Bible. And hopefully I haven't disappointed anyone. Or better yet, maybe I hope God hasn't disappointed you. But read on. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Here's your application based on verses 4. Are there pastors out there who are charlatans? Yes. Are there Sunday school teachers who are lost and yet teaching? Yes. Are there seminary people and college professors behind desks of wood teaching false garbage and trash to future pastors? Yes. Are there pastors in this town who say one thing from the pulpit, and the rest of the 6 days they live and act and say whatever they please. Yes! What is your response to be? Verse 4, you are to continue to walk with your God. You are to continually to fear Him. You are to keep His commandments, obey His voice, serve Him, and cleave unto Him for one simple reason. On the great day of God's judgment, you will not be standing in that pastor, preacher, dreamer, peeper, mutterer. You won't be standing in their shoes. But you will be standing in your shoes, my dear friend, and you better be able to give an account of your life, not theirs. See, back there in verse 4, God turns the tables, and the issue is not the false prophet or the dreamer of dreams. The issue is your response to the test. Your response to the test. I've known people in my spiritual sojourn since 1971 who have been crushed and humiliated by pastors and by churches. And I've seen some of those people go home, close a Bible, and never enter a house of worship again because the pain and the humiliation was too much to bear. And on one side of that equation, I can understand that. Been there. But based on verses 4, I am not supposed to use that fool as an excuse to rob me of my responsibility to him. Am I making this very clear and very pointed this morning? Verse 5, and that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, too bad we don't live under the old economy, huh? Shall be put to death, because he had spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk. So shall thou put that evil, or the evil, away from the midst of thee. Beloved, under the old economy, false pastors and teachers and preachers, those who muttered and peeped and dreamed, it was a capital offense. If you were caught doing chapter 13, under the old economy, we could take you and make you a rock memorial for all time. Under the new economy, we can no longer do that. But verses 4 is your response and my response. And beloved, that's the only answer I can give you this morning, honestly. Why does God allow that? Why does God allow her? And why does God allow him to hurt people and preach trash and preach heresy? That's my only answer. God sends them to see what you and I will do. And then quickly this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me show you some things that we are not to be deceived in. Let me give you just a few of these as we close this first part of this message. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me give you some things the Bible tells us that we are never to be deceived in. That at least everybody in this congregation should know their Bibles well enough never to be hoodwinked by the following examples. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Allow me to read verses 9 to 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? What is the next phrase, congregation? Be not deceived. In what? Neither a fornicator, an idolater, an adulterer, an effeminate, an abuser of themselves with mankind, i.e. homosexual and lesbians, thieves, covetous, a drunkard, a reveler, an extortioner shall inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved, God wants you to be perfectly clear on this thing. Somebody who makes a practice, now listen to my words, somebody who makes a living, those who just simply live in the hog pen of their depravity, and they are doing such things as Paul here says, do not be deceived. Someone who practices these types of lifestyles are never going to heaven unless they repent and believe the gospel. I want that clearly understood this morning. So when someone tells me that they're a gospel minister, but they have a live-in male lover, I look at that individual and say, stop, you're in violation of God's law. Well, who are you to judge me? I love this man. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Adam and Eve, man and woman. Not man and man, not female, female, or man with beast. Well, you're judging me. No, God's word has judged you. I'm just the spokesman. But then look at verse 11. And maybe you have never really gotten the fish hook on this. And such were some of you. When the pastor of this church looked out at his Corinthian congregation, he saw an ocean of ex-homosexuals, ex-lesbian, ex-boozers, ex-dopers, ex-riffraff, ex-gutter rats, ex-idolater, ex-thieves, ex-ex-ex-ex. The gospel had come in and had broken the chains of bondage whereby these people who were members of this congregation no longer practiced these things as a way of life. But there was a bona fide change. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with your salvation, I have good news. Jesus Christ only saves bad people. Jesus Christ only receives sinners. Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, those that are sick need a doctor. But you self-righteous hypocrites with a whole lot of pretension about you, you're going around saying that you do not need a doctor. Therefore, the publican and the harlot and the tax collector and the thief and the river rat and the gutter rat will enter the kingdom of God before you. And when he told them that, they went for the stones. So that's one thing I want you to be firmly convinced here this morning. Those who live these type of lifestyles, they can call themselves Christians all they want. They can have rosary beads. They can have crosses. They can have a plastic Jesus on their dash. Or they can have Mary, Joseph, and Jesus on the dash. Doesn't make them a Christian. They can tattoo I love Jesus all over their body and look like walking wallpaper. That doesn't make you a Christian. A Christian is nothing more but a sinner saved by the grace of God that God gives both repentance and faith to. And when they get a hold of Christ, he gets a hold of them and he begins to change their life. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Something else not to be deceived in. And those of you with little children, take heed to this passage. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt or defile or temper good manners. Look at it. You're not to be deceived on this point. You're not to be deceived that evil communications, evil type of influences, my dear friend, can and do corrupt good manners. So it is important who you hang around with. Okay? If you go into business It's very important that you know to whom and with whom you're going into business with. When it comes to marriage, you ought to be able to know whom you're marrying. Turn to Galatians 6 and 7. Notice this one. Galatians 6 and 7. Here's another thing you're not to be deceived in. Galatians 6 and 7. Do you notice this phrase that's been repeated? Be not deceived. Look at it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. For if he soweth to his flesh, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you're here this morning, and you take the world view that I'm the captain of my life, and I'm the co-pilot of my life, and I'm the navigator of my life, I'm even the bombardier to my life. Matter of fact, I'm even the plane to my life. And you will not tell me what to do, and you will not rule over me, and your book will have no credence or say in what I do. You go right ahead, my dear spiritual farmer, because all you're doing is putting hell seed into the ground. And one of these days, what you put in the earth is going to come up, and it's going to bite you. It's going to bite you in the end. No man mocks God and gets away. If you're here this morning and say by chance you happen to be lost and you heard the gospel, you've sat under the gospel comes out of your ears like Swiss cheese, if I was to squeeze you, just pouring out of every hole in your body. And yet you say no to Christ. You say no to the Bible. You say no to the gospel invitation. Not now, tomorrow. Some later day. Or I've heard some people, I gotta sow my wild oats before I settle down. Well, you go out there and sow all you want. But on the day of judgment, if you die without Christ, you will reap a bounty. A place of utter darkness. A place of utter loneliness. A place of wailing and the gnashing of teeth. A place of unending burning. A place where all of your desires will never be fulfilled. A place where there's never a 3-day weekend. A place where there's no holiday at all. A place where there's not even a drop of water to cool your parched tongue. Nothing but darkness and flame and doom and misery for all eternity. Go ahead and mock God. Proverbs 1 says, on the day of your calamity, God will laugh at you. Ephesians 5. Watch this one. Ephesians 5, 6. This is a good cross-reference back to 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Allow me to read for some context, verses 3, Ephesians 5, 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, what things? The sins mentioned in verses 3, 4, and 5, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Once again, my dear friend, someone tells you that they're a believer, and they go to the first church of holy sanctification, and they're violating verses 4 and 5. This is how they live. This is where they live. This is how they talk. They curse God, and then on Sunday morning, they sing Amazing Grace. They walk down an aisle, exchange vows, and then lo and behold, on Saturday night, they're out there running the streets, but they call themselves a Christian, and they sing Just As I Am. God tells us, be not deceived with vain words. But I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. But you've been cheating on your wife. Well, she hasn't been taking care of me, so I'm looking elsewhere. But I go to the First Church of Sanctification. Excuse me. According to my Bible, you're lost. You're lost. And then look at 1 John 3:7. There's another one that you can use to cross-reference 1 Corinthians 6:9 in Ephesians verses 5 and 6. Look at this one. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no man deceive you. Now, how often does God have to say it? Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. You see the word doeth in the Authorized Version in that Old English? The ending E-T-H in the Greek carries forth the idea of an ongoing process. It's something that's ongoing. It's there. Some days it may be flickering, but it's there. Some days it may shine as the noon sun, but it's still there. A true child of God, my dear friend, may at times stumble into sin? Yes. There are times and seasons when a true child of God, his own passion for Christ may be chilled. Yes. There may be times when a true child of God has no desire to read his Bible, no desire to pray. Yes, yes, yes. Because we're still flesh. But in the end, the overall bent, the overall movement of even the weakest of God's children is forward march. Stumble, up, confess, repent, march on, stumble, confess, repent, plugging along. But at least there's forward motion. What direction are you taking? What direction are you on? So, beloved, as I close out this first lesson on this idea of deceiving signs and wonders, we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. And there's going to be false cheap teachers. There's going to be those who come along even claiming to be Christ. There are those who will come along claiming to be God's representative. God spoke to me last night. God told me to tell you this. You've got to be very careful what they're saying, and then you examine the life of the prophet. And in Deuteronomy 13, this person comes along the scene, does a wonder, does a miracle. Everybody's now been captivated with his undivided attention. And then he comes, you don't need to serve God that way. Come with me. I got a better way of serving God. No rules, no regulations. You just do. If it feels good, sweetheart, you just do it. Come on. Come on. You put that Bible down. You don't need to pray. You don't need to be concerned about the lost. What will be, will be. Well, that sounds cool. Why did God, and why does God send such people? To test you. What is your reaction going to be? Don't worry about the half-cocked pastor. He will answer to God. You don't want to be in his boots, do you? The question is, friend, what are you doing and what am I doing in the context of all the garbage that's out there? Am I staying faithful to my God? Or do I put my Bible down and say, there's no value serving God. Look at all the phonies out there, all the hypocrites in the church. I think I've been lied to. There's no God. We're like dogs. And when we die, that's it. Or will you be the type of believer that says, oh well, I'll pray for you. But I got my marching orders from King Jesus. And neither you, the devil, Obama, Congress, whoever, is going to cause me to stumble in my walk for Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come once again before you to thank you for your word and for its truth. And Father, we do thank you, though it may be hard to thank you for sending us these false preachers and teachers, pastors and Sunday school teachers who have very bad bedside manners. But you send them sometimes in order to test us to see how we would react, where we still remain faithful and true to you, even when we've been thrown under the bus. Father, may you bless your people, and may you bless and anoint the next hour with your divine presence. In Jesus' name, amen.